you'd like to turn to the scriptures, and today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3. Right, if we're going to read verses 1 to 13, chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen. So let us pray. Loving God, we just thank you for this time together. Thank you above all for your presence here. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word which will stand forever. Your word which is unfallible. And your word that can even pierce us to our joints and to our marrow. And so, loving God, I pray that you would just bless us, help us to respond and to receive and to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, life is full of mysteries. Why is it when you put four socks in the washing machine with all your other clothes, and when you take them out, there's a sock missing or a sock that doesn't match? Why is it that when you choose the shortest queue at the supermarket checkout, your queue always goes the slowest? And why is it that a slice of buttered bread with jam on it never falls off your plate in the kitchen, but waits until you're in the living room to fall off the plate, jam side down on the carpet? There are, of course, mysteries that are far more serious. For example, what happens after death is a mystery for many people, and that's an important one to solve before you die. For thousands of years, philosophers have argued over the mysteries of life, and in particular, the meaning of life. Is it just to have as much fun and accumulate as much stuff as you can before you die? Is that what life is all about? Or is it to give up all your possessions and go off and live in the desert by yourself? Or could there be some meaning to life beyond ourselves? Have you ever wondered why you exist? Do you ever ask yourself why you are here? Why God made you? Recently, I've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and I came across a verse that we might tend to pass over without thinking about it. It's verse 10 in our reading in Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Not without good reason have some people called the book of Ephesians the mystery of the church of Jesus Christ. And not without good reason has the apostle Paul, the writer of Ephesians, been called the apostle of mystery. And here in this verse, Paul reveals a mystery of staggering proportions. Now, when I say mystery. I'm not talking about Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes or Inspector Poirot. Rather, I'm talking about something that is beyond natural knowledge, something that has been opened to us by divine revelation through the Holy Spirit of the living God. Just as the Rosetta Stone is so important to archaeology, so Ephesians 3 verse 10 is of incredible importance to Christians because it reveals something truly amazing concerning God's eternal plan. Following the discovery of the Rosetta Stone in Egypt, experts were able to look at the Egyptian alphabet and understand what each letter in the hieroglyphic alphabet meant. And so the Rosetta Stone became the key to understanding not simply a language, but a whole Egyptian world and empire that had been closed to humanity before. In a similar way, Ephesians 3 verse 10 is a key to understanding God's unfolding plan for the church and for our lives. It's a passage about encouraging the Ephesian Christians not to lose heart. And so it makes a very appropriate text as we face life's uncertainties, life's pains and trials, that we face them all with hope. Whilst the church may often be viewed as nice, it may not so often be viewed as necessary. Many who claim to be born again view the church as optional. If it meets your needs, that's fine. But if it doesn't, then don't bother with it. It's really not that important in the overall scheme of things. Of course, in the world, the church has even less importance. I don't suppose the church in our country would make it into a list of 50 of the most important matters facing Great Britain right now. And if we're not careful, the marginalising of the church can seep into our thinking so that we miss God's perspective and priority for his church. Whilst it's probably true to say that every church in our country is in need of some reform and renewal, we need to be careful we don't despise the church of God, because God is still building it and he hasn't abandoned it. And if God hasn't left the church, then how come there are so many Christians who don't belong to a church, who aren't committed to a church? What matters to God is the church. And Christ said, I will build my church. That's what he's doing. That's where his focus lies. For Ephesians 5, verse 25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God's eternal purposes centers on Christ and his church. And so if we want to live our lives to count for eternity, we've got to get God's vision and purpose for the church and live accordingly. There is the story, I'm sure some of you will have heard this before, of the three stonemasons working on a building site. A curious passerby was eager to discover what was going on. So he asked the first stonemason, "What are you doing?" "Chiseling stone," was the reply. Trying for a better answer, he asked the second stonemason, "What are you doing?" "Earning a living." He had one more hope, so he asked the third stonemason, "What are you doing?" He dropped his tools, stood up, and with a gleam in his eye, he said, "I'm building a cathedral." All three men were doing the same job, but only one of them saw his role fit into a larger, more important vision. And so Paul wants us to see how our lives fit into God's glorious eternal purpose for his church. Have you ever wondered why the church exists and why God decided to unite Jews and Gentiles into one body in Christ? Of course, we know we're supposed to make disciples of all nations. Of course, we're supposed to worship and glorify God. And yes, we are supposed to be loving communities where people can be supported and encouraged. But listen again to verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms.
This verse shows us that the church stands at the center of God's purpose in the world. In a nutshell, Paul is saying that it is God's intention to use the church to show the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms his manifold wisdom. These rulers and authorities are angels who live in the presence of God. In awe and reverence, they worship before the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." They stand, as it were, in the sun. Yet when they want to ponder the manifold wisdom of God, they focus their attention on us. And they marvel at what God does for the world through us, the church. No wonder we find in Luke 15, verse 10, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Angels are watching us, focusing their attention on us, because we bear in our testimonies Jesus, the hope of the world. This helps explain Hebrews 1, verse 14, where the scripture says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" As the angels see what God accomplishes in the church, so the manifold wisdom of God is revealed to them. Manifold means many folds, and hardly does justice to the term Paul uses. And so when the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God, it does so in the same manner as a beautiful painting reveals the skills of the painter, or as a bridge displays the skills of an architect, or a beautiful song displays the skills of the lyricist and musicians. When the angels see what God has accomplished in the church, they see the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, God has chosen us, mortal vessels of clay, to be filled with his Spirit and his word, and to display his sparkling, many-faceted wisdom to the angelic population of the universe. This is a mind-blowing concept. Human believers, the body of Christ, are literally teaching and imparting wisdom. I'm jumping ahead of myself. This, as I was saying, this is a mind-blowing concept. Human believers, the body of Christ, are literally teaching and imparting revelation about the mystery of the church and the plan of salvation to Michael and Gabriel and every angelic being in heaven. Moreover, we are revealing the manifold wisdom of God. The truth in this text is so glorious, so fantastic, that I hope and pray it may break out and shine, that we may be encouraged this morning. Often we measure our impact for Christ based on what we see around us, how we have influenced our friends and family, and how many people have come to faith through our witness. But I wonder if part of our reward is based on what we have taught the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms who watch us live out our Christian lives in a world that is increasingly hostile to our convictions. The Christian church is part and parcel of God's grand, cosmic, eternal plan to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And so Paul wants us to understand what a great privilege it is that God has chosen us to carry out his eternal purpose. The church is not just a place to drop in on a Sunday if we're not doing anything more interesting. Rather, we need to give the church a proper priority in our lives, because the church is God's vehicle for making known his manifold wisdom, not only on earth, but also to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The words of that well-known song are true. "We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around." When we meet as a church, there are angels watching, listening, and learning. They are, so to speak, getting out their notepads to make a record of what they see happening in the church. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says, concerning the things God has revealed to the church, that even angels long to look into these things. In other words, they long to learn the things we get to learn. If we neglect being a meaningful member of a local church, then we are neglecting God's plan. In other words, if we're not actively involved in a local church, then we are in effect treating God's manifold wisdom as something of little value. How would you live if you knew you were being watched all the time, not only by your parents, wife, husband, or children, but by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9 that angels are watching us and we are a spectacle to them. And so as God's angels watch the drama of God's unfolding plan, they have seen the Christian church established and expand around the world. They miss nothing as they watch us. But God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom, or as the Amplified Bible says, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let's remind ourselves that the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. Many in our country may not think that the Church of Jesus Christ is important, but the fact is the assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the children of God are more significant in world history than any other group, organization, or nation. Even though the gates of Hades, the power of death, will prevail against every institution, the church will remain. Moreover, the Apostle Paul has placed before us in Ephesians 3 verse 10 the baffling and awesome truth that God has put us, the church, on the stage of world history. And when we look up into the balconies and the galleries around us, we're going to see row after row of angels watching the drama of the church unfolding on the world stage. In effect, God is putting the angelic powers of heaven through college to learn from us God's wisdom and glory. In other words, God is going to display the wisdom of his plan, the salvation of mankind, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms through us, the church. And so, the church becomes the university for angels, and each saint, each Christian, becomes a tutor, even a professor. This is an astonishing insight. It's telling us that what happens to us on earth has a purpose that goes far beyond us personally. God intends to use the events of this life, the good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the positive and the negative, all of it together and each part individually, to make a display for all in the universe to see. He does it so that the angels scattered across the universe in all their various ranks and orders and levels will see something of God's wisdom worked out through what happens to us here on earth. I find this perspective very helpful because so much of what goes on around us seems to make so little sense. I'm thinking of the heartaches of life. How one person gets cancer and dies, while another person is spared cancer. And yet another person gets the same cancer, goes through chemotherapy, and survives. Why does one child live and another die? Why is one family hit with a seemingly endless series of trials? Why does this husband decide to walk away from his marriage? Why did the car crash leave this man crippled, but the man next to him walks away unharmed? The list goes on and on. Why was this man promoted and that one passed over? Why do some people want to get married but never find the right person? Ephesians 3 verse 10 offers us a unique perspective that we need to discover I can say it in one simple sentence. Something extraordinary is happening. Something much bigger than us, bigger than our own personal agenda, bigger than anything we've ever dreamed. If we are Christians, we know that life isn't just about us, but there is an insight that may bring light on some of those why questions. God intends to use us as a demonstration of his wisdom to a whole galaxy of angelic beings who watch with great interest as we move through life on our way to heaven. Our choices and our lifestyles are all lived out before heavenly rulers and authorities. And God intends our lives to demonstrate something to these angelic beings. When we realize this, it gives us even more meaning to everything we do and gives us great focus to the way we live, because we are God's means of instructing not just men, but heavenly rulers and authorities. The angels see us struggle. They watch us grapple with tragedy. They see us deal with setbacks. They pay attention when in the nick of time we cry out to our Father for grace to help. They see in ways we don't see how God's plan is moving forward through our suffering and pain and tears. Now, if this is so, and this seems to be what Paul is inferring in Ephesians 3 verse 10, then lots of things that happen aren't just about us. Something much bigger is going on through our struggles in this world. We wouldn't understand it even if God tried to explain it to us, but we get little hints of it in verses like our text. Just suppose God intends to use our life journey as a canvas on which to paint the richness of his wisdom for the angelic beings to study. When we face hard times, and when life makes no sense whatsoever, we need to stop and say to ourselves, something extraordinary is happening here. God never wastes anything, not even the tiniest tear falls without purpose.
We are giving lessons to a heavenly audience. Sometimes we think life should get easier as we get older, but I doubt that this is the case for most people. If anything, the mysteries of life become more profound as we realize how little we understand about why things happen the way they do. Someone once asked, where in the Bible did God ever give someone an easy job to do? Now, we may quibble with that question. However, it's hard to think of anyone in the Bible to whom God gave a truly easy job. Now, why is that? God puts all of us to the test so that we will be drawn to trust him. If he only gave out easy assignments, we wouldn't have to trust him very much. Maybe we would conclude we didn't need God at all. But hard assignments drive us to our knees in prayer, for God will never bring us to the place where we no longer need him. I suppose deep down there is a part of us that would like to come to a place where we don't have to trust in the Lord so much. Not that we don't want to pray, but secretly we'd like to be in such a place of earthly fulfillment where we didn't have to pray desperate prayers to the Almighty. It would be wonderful, or so we think, if things were going so well that all we had to do was praise the Lord all day long. But that's not going to happen, not this side of heaven anyway. If all our requirements were met, we'd end up forgetting God, just like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. Earthly prosperity tends to be no friend of spiritual growth, and total prosperity generally means total disaster. I believe God brings us back again to these times of desperation so that we will see that it's not about us and our problems. Because God intends to use our trials to teach us to pray and to trust him more, so that the angelic beings will behold in us the manifold wisdom of God. When we see a fellow Christian going through hard times, for which there seems no earthly explanation, let us erect over that spot a sign with these words, "Quiet, God at work." And this brings us full circle back to the text. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In this one verse, Paul pulls back the curtain to give us a peek at God's purpose that we would not otherwise know. And so as we face the trials of life, keep this truth in front of you and make it a bedrock of your faith. Don't lose heart, for God has never left your side, and he has a plan to see you through even the most discouraging circumstances. While we may not always understand why we go through such circumstances, we can take comfort in knowing that we in the church have a purpose to make known the manifold wisdom of God, and that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now let us pray. Loving Father, just as you spoke the world into existence long ago, so today you speak new life into us through your Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, Father, through your written word in the Bible, we have glimpsed something of your majesty and manifold wisdom, and so our hearts bow before you. Thank you for your great eternal plan for the church and for our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.